Say good morning to each one here this morning. I'm blessed to be here this morning. As is already mentioned, today is a special day, a Mother's Day. It's probably for a lot of us, we have many memories of Mother's Day going way back into our school years. And I think about it different times when your children bring little gifts home from school that they made at school and give to their mothers. It's a real important aspect of life that I hope we never lose it, that teachers help their children to do those little acts of kindness for their mothers. Mothers really do play an important role in the home, and we're thankful for them. I enjoy reading history, and I looked up a little history of Mother's Day, and I found it interesting that 108 years ago today, the U.S. Congress officially declared the second Sunday of May as the official day to commemorate mothers. So 108 years ago today, the U.S. officially declared this Sunday as Mother's Day. It all started after the Civil War. There was a woman that was named Ann Jarvis that intended to bring mothers together, that especially from the Civil War had divided many families. They had fought against each other. Many had died. And she wanted to somehow reunite the country and reunite families. And she did that through organizing a day for the mothers of both sides to get together and endeavor to mend relationships. And her goal was to eventually have a Mother's Day like we have today. She never saw that. She passed away in the year of 1905. But her daughter continued on with this vision, and in a large way, it was because of their work that we have what we have today. I believe the state of West Virginia was the first state to officially declare a Mother's Day. And soon after that, many states followed, and then we have what we have today. And I hope this morning that the mothers here never feel like your role is of lesser value than something else. I hope that's never the case. Many around us today, to be a stay-at-home mom and to forfeit a career is maybe not as looked up to as it should be. To be a stay-at-home mom and to take care of your family is the highest calling that you could be a part of. We can see the impact of faithful mothers on their children and how that affects children's lives and affects the communities and eventually the church. And mothers, you are very important to society and to all of us. I do not have a message this morning focused just on mothers, but I did feel led to bring a message focused on us as parents. You know, I realized this morning that there are parents here that no longer have their spouse with them. And I trust this morning that this day, this service will be an inspiration to you as well. And I don't know what that's like to go through a day like this. Does it bring back memories? Does it remind you of what you have lost? I'm not sure. But I trust this morning that if nothing else, you can be thankful for good memories, and that you have that blessing. But as I think about the goal of this message this morning is to help us as parents to realize what a serious calling, an important calling that you and I have as parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The children that you have on your laps, the children that we have in our homes, we've heard it said before, but I'll say it again, that is the church of tomorrow. And my burden for this message is that you and I, as parents, that we would be faithful in catching a vision for where we want our children to be and where we want our children to go and what we want them to grow up to be. And I realized this morning that even though we may do our best at raising children, and we are sincere in what we do, that finally children do grow up, and they make their own decisions. And sometimes those decisions go against parents' wishes. But I believe, regardless, that it's the responsibility of you and I as parents this morning to establish a foundation and establish a home that is solid, that the children feel at home there. They feel at rest there. They receive proper education on the things of the Lord, but in also in other areas of life as well. And I believe that the world today is in need of parents with a vision. It was also brought out in Sunday school. And Brother Sherwin referred to what it's like when there are parents that do not take their place and how that affects children. I'd like to look at an Old Testament account for the message this morning. You can turn to Judges chapter 13. We have here the account of Manoah and his wife. They were the parents of Samson. And I found this story interesting and inspiring and challenging as I thought about the need for faithful parents and the need for parents with a vision. The setting here was the country of Israel. Children of Israel were in a sad state. They had done evil. And the Philistines had been ruler over them for around 40 years. I'd like to read the entire chapter of Judges chapter 13. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and drink not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no more and drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, and came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let the words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. I have 3 points I'd like to think about this morning. As we think about parents, us as parents, and as I pondered this message, I thought of the goal of this message, to help us as parents to develop a home that is godly, that is a foundation, like I mentioned earlier. You think about a foundation on a building. If the foundation is poor, even if you repair the roof, it's not going to do a lot of good. It's just a Band-Aid. But if we have a strong foundation, it's worth fixing up a building. It's worth fixing up. It's worth maintaining. And this morning, I believe, as we think about our homes, as we think about the church, and we think about many things, the home is really the foundation, and the parents are the foundation of the home. As I look at Manoah and his wife, I believe the first thing that I see in their lives is that they were godly people. It's very obvious. The Bible doesn't just come out and say that, but you can see by their character that they were people of God. We can ask the question, what does it mean to be godly? And the obvious question is to be godlike in our character, in our actions, in our thought life, our speech, and our life as a whole. To be godly, to transmit to others, to let the love of God, to let the indwelling of God dwell within us. And we don't have a lot written about Manoah and his wife prior to this nor after this. But it was obvious they made this choice to follow God. I'd like to look in the New Testament for a few thoughts. In Ephesians 4, as we think about this thought of being godly, it's a very, very familiar verses here. But Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24 says, But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I found it interesting. One of the commentaries referred back to Genesis 1, verse 27, where it says that man was created in the image of God. Man was created pure and without sin. And here in verse 24, it says that you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. What happened that we needed to put on the new man? What happened that we needed to put off the old man? Well, it was because of sin. It is because of man's choice that there was sin in the world, that there is sin in the world. But here it is admonishing us to get rid of that sin, to put off the old man and to accept the blood of Christ and to let the new man dwell within us and change our lives. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The man of God is a different person. He lets the true righteousness, the true holiness of God dwell within him, and he lets that change his life. And I believe when parents have that personal experience with God, that their home is a place where God can dwell. And back in the Old Testament, Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think it's interesting here how Joshua said that. He first of all included himself. He included himself. And I believe it's very important for we as parents that we realize that it's me and then my house. We will serve the Lord. Are we taking our responsibility like God wants us to and teaching our children and holding our families at the altar of God and teaching them the things of God? We heard this saying before, godly parents, I believe, realize that more is caught than taught. And in Deuteronomy 6, we could read that. It'd be very interesting to do that. But Moses was giving the instructions to the children of Israel to be faithful in the land of Canaan. And in verse 6, it talks about, it says, "And these things I command thee this day, and these words I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." He was speaking to the children of Israel. And it was talking in reference to teaching your children. And I believe it is implied there that these things shall be in your heart. It becomes a part of your life. The things of God become a part of the parent's life, and that's how you can teach your children the things of God. If you want your children to be something, if you have a vision for your children, I believe you first of all need to be that yourself. And you need to live it out yourself. I was already implied that in Sunday school this morning, but it's so important that we as parents live out what we want our children to be. Lead by example. Lead by example. You know, as situations come up in life and there's different things that we need to face and different life situations. And whatever it is, it could be from the smallest things of how we relate to driving, how we relate to someone that cuts us off, or how someone relates to us that we mistakenly did something that upsets them. What's our response in the situations like that? How do we respond when children face disappointments? How do we help them through those things? Those are all ways in helping children face life. And if we are not godly ourselves, it will be difficult to portray a godly response. How important is the work of the church to us? Children pick up on that pretty quick, how interested we are in the work of the church. How important are church services? How important are different things that church does? Do we support them ourselves? Do we lead by example? I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11. verse 23 through 26. I'd like to look at another set of parents that were parents of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." We often think about Moses as a tremendous man in God's kingdom. His life all started when his parents realized that he was a proper child, and that by faith they took the first step in preserving his life. They hid him. They hid him for 3 months, and then we know the story well, how he was hid in the flags along the river's bank, Exodus says. And it was by faith that Moses' mother made that little ark and put him in the river that claimed many young children's lives in that day. But that was the river that saved his life. And I think that's so interesting, and how God worked in that situation, the sovereignty of God in working out the protection for Moses. But it started by faithful parents. God worked in their lives to motivate them to a life of faith, and they were willing to go against the king's commandment. Said in verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And we can imagine how that could have been when his parents tried to decide on how to take the next step in preserving his life. And I don't know how many mothers would be comfortable making a boat and putting their three-month-old in it and setting it there along the river's bank, hoping and trusting God that it would turn out okay. But that's what they did, and we know the outcome. I believe parents of faith not only believe right, but they do what's right. And I believe God also works on the behalf of parents that exercise their faith. And they reach out in faith, and they do what's right for the good of their families. They have a vision of what they want for their families. They have a vision of where they want their children to end up. And while they realize that at a certain point it goes beyond their control, yet they know that today we're going to do the right thing and trust God for the future, that God would protect their children. Also, The fact that Moses was able to live with his parents for a number of years, I believe comes underneath the sovereignty of God, and that his mother was able to train Moses, able to teach him. Apparently that teaching went with Moses even after he had the opportunity to go very high in the kingdom of Egypt, but he left it all to serve God and to identify with God's people. The second point I'd like to look at is husband and wife fill their respective roles. I'd like to go back to Judges 13. And look at Manoah and his wife again. When the angel of the Lord came to and talked to Manoah's wife, What did she do? But she turned and she went back and she talked to her husband about it. And what did he do? He went back and he asked God, he said, could the angel of the Lord come again and teach us? I think it's important that what he said in verse 8. And then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Manoah took responsibility. It wasn't that he didn't trust his wife's word, I don't think, but it was the fact that he wanted to hear for himself and he wanted to be taught himself exactly how they were to raise this child. His wife had told him that it was to be a Nazarite, a special child, a child that was set apart for a special work. I believe Manoah demonstrated leadership. He demonstrated a leadership as a husband and taking charge of his family and taking charge of training this child. I'd like to look in Ephesians 5 on how to get some instruction on what the Bible says the relationship between husband and wife is. And we had a little bit of that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. But I'd like to see here in what Ephesians 5 says. It says in verse 22 through 33, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The example of Christ loving the church is an example of how our homes should be. The love that we as husbands need to portray to our wives and to our families. And in return, the wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. As I thought about this love and I thought about this submission, you know, both of them are sacrificial. They both want, they live for the good of the other. And I believe we can see that in the lives of Manoah and his wife, how that they respected each other, how they took each other, took the place that was needful to establish a home that is stable, a home that was godly. They met the criteria of God, of what God's teaching, the teaching of Scripture, of how the homes were to operate. And, you know, when either one of those parts fail, the home is not a place of stability. If the husband fails to take his place as leader, as in a loving way, or if a wife resists the leadership of her husband, either one will cause a home to be dysfunctional. And I think it's important that we as Christian people, we as parents, realize that we play an important role in developing a solid foundation for our children. We can also read from 1 Peter 3, 1 through 9. I don't think we'll do that. But it gives the account there of it gives the example of Sarah as she submitted herself to Abraham And it says, many women of old times submitted themselves to their husbands. And I believe that's so important that we realize that. It's not a matter of importance. It's just simply a matter of God's headship order. It's not anything that no one here set that headship order up. It was given by God, and we do well if we live by it. The third and last point I have, our parents are at one. Or we can say parents are in unity. In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage is a beautiful thing when it's formed according to God's will and to his plan. They're at one with each other. They're at one in their desire to serve God. And as they are one with God, I believe they become one in their goals. And I realize that when two individuals come together, they come together with their own perspectives and their own ideas and their own ways of seeing things. But I believe a godly couple that has their desire and their eyes set on serving Christ will work together to mend those differences and respect each other and to love each other. I believe we can see that in Manoah and his wife, that the unity that they had and how he prayed that the Lord would teach them, they would teach us how to raise this child. It was not just one or the other. It was for both of them. This child that was to be set apart, this child that was different from all his peers, they helped him they raised this child up to serve God. And this morning, you know, every child that God places in a home is there for a reason. And the child is placed there by a sovereign God. Regardless of how the child comes into your home, he's placed there by a sovereign God. And somehow God saw it fit for you and I to be the parents of that child, to raise them, to establish a home that has a firm foundation for them to learn to face life. I think that's something probably every parent thinks about from time to time. But I think it's important to realize that every child is important, and every child has a place, and every child has a reason for being there, and God has a plan for that child. And it's up to you and I to help establish a foundation for that child to grow on. I thought it interesting how when this angel of God came back and talked to Manoah and his wife, what did the angel tell them? It wasn't really anything different than what he had told Manoah's wife. And how many of us as parents pray for guidance and wisdom to know how to raise children? I think we all do, but how often is our prayers come back to whatever the scripture says and in raising our children? Sure, we need wisdom as we relate to the everyday situations that come up and the everyday things and how to relate to them in practical ways and all that. But the principles are all are the same. I'd like to go on into the next chapter of Judges, in Judges chapter 14. Here we have Samson. He was a grown man. And we know the story of how he went down to the Philistines and he wanted to marry Mary, a daughter of the Philistines. And we see the concern that his parents had in verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Here, again, I want to point out that when Samson came to his father and mother, he came to both of them. And when they answered him, it said, And his father and his mother said unto him. Again, we can see the unity that I believe that we see in the lives of Manoah and his wife. The unity in their home, among themselves, and how they related to Samson. But I found it interesting in verse 4, But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Here I'm not quite sure how to totally interpret that. While Samson's decisions seemed to be a decision that bothered his father and mother, and I believe that it was against their wishes, but yet somehow God used that to accomplish his will. And I don't think that gives any excuse for sin, but I do believe that God is able to work in spite of some failures that we make at times. But what did this decision cost Samson? It cost him a lot. It cost him in chapter 16, verses 20 through 21. Here it's after Samson had revealed all the secret to Delilah, his wife. In verse 20, it was after she had secretly cut off his hair. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Sad picture of someone that had godly parents, but his choice brought him this result. And like I said earlier, sometimes it comes to a point where sometimes in raising children, they finally have to make their own decisions. But how do we find Samson here? Verse 20, it stood out to me that he did not realize when he woke up that God was departed from him. A sad state. What did they do? They gouged out his eyes. And what happened? He was a slave. You know, as he lived in that prison, grinding, it was a very lowly task. Matter of fact, it was a task that often, that was to do it for other people especially, was really considered very low. He was possibly in pain. He was in prison. He was blind. He was a slave, it says, with brass fetters. And the brass fetters were the strongest and the most painful thing to wear. It was hard labor, lowly work, and without God. You have to wonder what all went through Samson's mind as he was in prison. What did he remember? Did he remember his parents' concern? Did he remember his childhood teaching? We come back to this verse chapter 14, verse 4. It was of the Lord that he made this decision. And still, I'm not quite, somebody can help me maybe after service understand how that was, how that could be. But we see, I'd like to point out what happened in chapter 16, verses 28 to 30. And here we have the lords of the Philistines having celebration for having Samson, their enemy, as their slave. And we know the story here as well. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one on his with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Again, Samson, the verse I read at the beginning, train up a child that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, there are times, sometimes, when children make their own decisions. It might go against the wishes of their parents. But here we have Samson, again, calling out to God, and God answered his prayer. And, you know, the faithful parents train their children on the things of God. They lead by example. They lead by example, and then the words that they say and the teachings that they give take hold, and children can learn. And there are many children that grow up and do not need to sow these kind of things, but the children sometimes that grow up and choose other ways, they will never forget, I believe, the faithfulness of parents. They will never forget. And I believe here, Samson here, I have to think that he remembered the faithfulness of his parents. To the point where Hebrews 11 mentions him as one of the great men of faith. And so, even though sometimes we do not understand everything, yet we believe that God had his hand in his life and it ruled in spite of his decisions. And I'd like to just let that as a challenge for all of us as parents this morning, that our duty is to be faithful and to establish a foundation for children to make right decisions and how to face life. And regardless, when they grow up, they will always remember faithfulness. And I believe faithful parents will one day, I believe, will bear fruit, whether you see it or not in your lifetime. So may God bless each of us as parents this morning. Let's be faithful in what God has called us to do in endeavoring to have homes that are godly, that have a vision, that know what we want for our children, and make decisions that help to attain that goal. Let's kneel for prayer.